But he's sharp. Okay. We're still in 1 Kings 17. Now we're looking at the provision. Now, we've seen Elijah in the palace making his pronouncement to the king that there wasn't going to be any rain for 3.5 years. Then God instructed him to go to Brook Kereth, where he would be provided for until the brook dried up, and he was. And then the last thing we saw before we went on hiatus there, I don't see how these guys, they say they take sabbaticals for every 7 years you should take a year off as a pastor. And I don't know how you could do that, but anyway. Two weeks off is, puts me behind the schedule as it is. Anyway. Next, he was instructed to take this long journey from where he was at the Brook Kereth all the way up into Lebanon, what is now Lebanon, to a place called Zarephath on the coast there. And then God would provide for him there. He didn't tell him what, how, or whatever, but he was going to be provided for. And tonight we'll see what he did. Well, let's go through our grace and prayer first, and before we begin. Once again, Father, we have tremendous opportunity here to once again open your word. We're so thankful that you have provided for us what's needed for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We just are so grateful, and we just pray that we would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say as we work through the passage tonight and the study of what's just going on with Elijah at this point. A lot of principles here that we need to grab a hold of that should illuminate our own lives as we deal with some tough issues. And we know that there will be tough issues. We don't know when or where, but they'll be there. And if we're not prepared with your word and as the foundation for our thinking, our viewpoint, we're going to be going in the wrong direction. So we just thank you for the opportunity we have again today to study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. We had started on this, before I left. But he's going to use here, the instrument to be used here to provide for him is going to be a widow. And not just a widow, but a destitute widow, one that has no means of support. In fact, she was about to fix her last meal, and her and her son were going to starve to death. We're going to look at verses 10 through 16 here. When you and I measure what we believe God is doing in our own lives, we tend to measure by what we see. And think according to the human viewpoint, unfortunately, far too often. We tend to measure God's supply or our confidence and hope in God's supply by what we see. When we do this, we're walking by sight rather than by faith. The question we need to ask ourselves is this. Do I tend to look at human conditions as a basis for my confidence, my circumstances, the conditions in the life as the basis for my confidence? Or do I see through them to the Savior and therefore evaluate them based on the light from the Word of God? That's what we need to be doing. Evaluating things. But see, if we don't have that frame of reference of truth, we won't have that light to give us the discernment in the various circumstances we're facing. Obviously, we need to know human conditions. We need to know the facts. For this reason, God allowed the spies to go into the land. But what they saw was not to become the basis of their confidence in what God could do, nor for what they should do. It's not based on what they saw. That was the downfall of 10 of them, 10 of the 12. That was to be found in God's person, promises, and commands to go in over and over again, he told them, you go in and I will give you this land. Obviously, they didn't believe him. How many times have we looked at known scripture stuff we know, and we've walked away from it to do our own thing? Same thing. Let's note Elijah's response here. Our text tells us, and when he came to the gate of the city, when he got to there to Zarephath, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. Widow gathering sticks. Now today that don't really mean a whole lot, but at the time, that meant you had a very poor, destitute person there out gathering sticks. Again, we have the word there, behold. Pay attention. That little particle, demonstrative particle, henna, which is designed to grab our attention. Pay attention. Note two things here. We find it, Elijah at the gate of the city of Zarephath, but the Lord who was there before him had arranged it all, had everything laid out, everything provided. He didn't know it, but it was there. The widow was by the gate gathering sticks by the providence of God. Remember, he leads us step by step. He never leaves us. In fact, he goes before us. If Elijah was looking for something to encourage him from the human standpoint of the widow, like a well-dressed woman living in a luxurious house with a well-stocked pantry, his hopes were soon dispelled. That wasn't the way at all. Gathering sticks at the time was a sign of poverty. This woman was so poor she had no fuel. And in order to cook even a meager meal, she had to get out and round up a few sticks. Until Elijah knew only that his source of supply was a widow. That's all he knew. Now he knew she was a poor widow. By human measurement, how reasonable was it that this man of God could expect sustenance under her roof? Little to none, actually. It was no more reasonable than Noah should build an ark before he had ever seen rain. Can you imagine Noah being told, you know what, got to build this ark. It's going to have a flood because it's going to rain. There's going to be water. Actually, most of the water didn't come from the rain, as we ever get into Genesis, which, by the way, I started working on this morning, after I finished this up. And most of the day, and I got one page. And I'm working from old notes. I mean, I got some notes on this stuff, handwritten stuff. And it's going to be a long haul. It takes about 5 pages to do a study, a lesson. But can you imagine his response? He hadn't seen rain. He didn't know what it was. How can I have a flood? You know, way up here. But anyway. Or for Joshua to command the people to walk around Jericho and expect the walls to fall down, which they did. But the path of obedience, this is the key, is the path of faith that looks to God and not to circumstances, both before and after the will of God becomes clear. Elijah's response is the issue at point here. How does he deal with this point? I mean, it's not the best of circumstances. Remember, the brook was a preparation for him. The God who commanded the ravens and supplied through them was the same God who had commanded the widow and would supply through her. Not without some bumps in the road, though. The principle is the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Same characteristics. The writer to Hebrews makes that very clear. Same character, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Circumstances change, but he doesn't change. Never. We must come to grips with the reality that our circumstances will never diminish the character or power of God. They can in no way change His faithfulness or omnipotence, His ability or power to provide. Elijah responded in faith. But how did faith manifest itself? First thing I'd say, look like Abraham on Mount Moriah, who looked to God to supply of the lamb. So Elijah saw beyond the woman's condition to Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. One of the terms that we find in names of the Lord in the Old Testament. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord provides. The Jireh is the word for provision. He did not judge according to sight, but according to God's character and divine essence. Elijah trusted in the promises of God. He didn't throw up his hands and say, I don't believe this. You mean this poor soul is my supply for food? How in thunder can she help me? See, from the human viewpoint, there is no way. He responded to God rather than reacting. Elijah acted in faith with his eyes on the Lord, occupied with Him, looking for His provision from Him. He was walking by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And sometimes that's a tough test to do. It really is. In verses 10 and 11, he asked the widow for a jar of water and a piece of bread. So he rose, he went to Zarephath. We've already seen that. He went and came to the gate of the city. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. Was he believing the promise of God and acting on it? Or was he looking for confirmation by her response that she had been expecting him and had plenty to eat? At this point, we don't know. I think he was believing the promise of God, my conclusion from this passage, because Elijah knew she was poor by the fact that she was gathering sticks. So the possibility, or the very real possibility that she could do what he's asking for, was probably, in his mind anyway, not there. In verse 12, we see the widow's response. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I might go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die. See, Elijah's request opened some fresh wounds, some pain in her life from being poor. She could conceal her pain no longer. Her words showed she was not only poor, but in a very tough situation. It appears from verse 12 that she had given up, was ready to die. This was their last meal. And after that, they would simply starve to death. It also appears she was without any real knowledge of the Lord and therefore without faith. Still, her heart was ready, had been prepared for God's word and the ministry of Elijah. Note her words in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives. This suggests she must have recognized Elijah as a prophet of Israel. Perhaps by his dress. Remember back at the beginning we noted some things related to that. But in 2 Kings 1:8, he had a distinctive garb. He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. They knew him by his dress. Of course, now he's out of the land, up there in Baal country, Baal country, actually, literally. But they still recognized him as a prophet of God. But Yahweh was not her God, and she wasn't all that sure about the honesty of Elijah or the reality of his God. Verse 24, we'll see when we get down there that then a woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." That's the conclusion she comes to after a couple of incidents here. But at this point, that's not her attitude. Not yet. She needed to see the testimony of Elijah's life as well as the power of God before she got to that conclusion. What was Elijah to do now? Was he mistaken? What gave Elijah the courage to act like he did instead of throwing in the towel? Which would have been easy to do at that point. We need to think, remember, as a man thinks, so is he. Proverbs 23:7 makes it very clear. As a man thinks, that's the basis. That's why I emphasize so often, and it's consistent with the thrust through Scripture, that what is the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint, is really the reality of who you are and your ability to live life in a relationship with him. It's based on your thinking. Are you thinking doctrine? Thinking the truth? Or the human viewpoint of the day? Whatever it is. And it's fluctuating out there anyway. Sometimes when you view the scene out there, we see what's going on, you can't help but when you start focusing on that stuff, become discouraged. But we have to remember who's in charge. We also need to recognize that ultimately this nation is going to be nowhere as a power. And in the tribulation period, so we're headed in that direction, big time. And it'll go a lot quicker, they elect a Marxist for the president. But anyway, you know, this guy couldn't even get the security clearances. If he was in the military or anything, he couldn't get a security clearance. Yet, he's running for president. It's really something when the vice president on the Republican side is more qualified than he is. But anyway. And they're trying to do everything to dispel that, but anyway, Elijah's response in verses 13 and 14 were words of faith, compassion, and vision. Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. Bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son." Now she had just told him, "I only have one enough to make for one." "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends the rain on the face of the earth." The provision is going to be there. A couple of things here. He undoubtedly felt compassion for this poor woman, as he should have. Two, he knew his own solutions or strategies for meeting his and her needs were not sufficient. He couldn't do it on his own. He knew God was faithful, powerful, and purposeful. He knew she was poor. Yet God's resources, his source of supply, was no accident or mistake. None. Four, he knew his needs were God's concern and that they were met by the Lord, literally. Be better than in the Lord, but by the Lord. Five, he knew God was aware of his longings to preach in Israel, and this would need to be tabled for now and turned over to the Lord in his timing. See, that was where he wanted to minister, was back in the land to the people. But here he is out of the land in an area that's dominated by those Baal priests and the paganism of the day. Of course, we live in a country that's dominated by paganism too. So, A lot of people don't see it, but it's there, big time. He had a vision for and was committed to God's purpose. This meant he must be available to serve others and trust the Lord for his needs. The woman listened to Elijah's instruction, and it was just as he had promised according to the word of the Lord. The bowl didn't get empty. Neither did the jar of oil. She saw the power of God. Here the widow, her son, and Elijah were all sustained during the famine brought on by the drought. What lessons can we learn from this passage of Scripture, if any? Well, we need to learn to look beyond the circumstances and look to Him, look to the Lord. Remember, He is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who supplies or provides. 2, never judge or measure God's supply by what you can see. He is the one who does exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. 3, ask God for the perspective needed to see the opportunity for service and ministry to others. Often it's right under your nose. Ask God for the compassion and love needed to reach out to others with His power and love. Five, know that the Lord is aware of your longings as well as your needs and turn them over to Him. See, we saw it in 1 Peter. Cast your cares upon Him because it matters to Him concerning you. You as an individual believer. It matters to Him concerning you. Know also that all your basic needs have been met in Christ. Knowing that, commit yourself to fulfilling God's purposes in your life. A warning. God sent Elijah out of the land because the people were indifferent, indeed rebellious to the word of God. Does that sound familiar to our time frame today? No man or nation can neglect God's truth without dire consequences. Always going to be consequences for negative volition, for rejection of truth. Always. Individual and corporately as a nation, ultimately. Here it was a famine. Not just for bread and water, but hearing the word of God. He pulled the prophet out of the land during this time frame. This is not just a matter of what God does to us, but what we do to ourselves, of what happens within mankind that hardens us and causes us to ignore and turn away from God. Negative volition. Negative volition has consequences. Far too often today, when people look for a church, they choose one like they would a country club or shopping mall on the basis of consumerism rather than on the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of His people to one another. Many times the basis of their choice is not the solid teaching of the Word, but programs, music, the number of youth, the activities. You've got a basketball program, you've got a basketball court, you've got this, that, and whatever. And other similar consumer-like issues. Chet went around and around with this down here with his congregation a number of times. And he finally told them, you know, that these kids, these young people need the same thing that you need. That's the Word of God. And that's what our focus is as a church. Now, there are plenty of others around here that'll cater to you and your others, whatever you desire. But we're not going to. And he lost a number of people several times over issues like that. And it was not without consequences for many of them. If we don't have all this stuff to keep the kids busy, they're going to get involved in the wrong things and get involved in drugs or whatever. So they went to these other churches with all this programs and all this stuff. And yet, down there they got into the drugs and the rest of the stuff. So came back to roost. Our nation is filled with steeples. In many parts of the country, it's really true. But there is a famine in the land. In stark contrast, you go through Tennessee, southern states down there, there seems like there's a church in every other corner. Every podunk corner out there. You go up in Maine, and what churches you find are not churches anymore. They've been converted to something else. A business, whatever. It's living quarters, whatever. It's funny. We went up there the first time a number of years ago. And couldn't believe it. I hardly ever found a church up there. There's some around, I imagine, in the big cities. But out in the countryside, like in the rest of the part of the country, there's not many. It's not a famine of food and water, for we have plenty, but of clear, systematic proclamation of the Word of God. See, it takes concentration. People have got to think, work through these things as we go through these studies. You can't just sit there like in a bump of a log and it's going to come through osmosis or whatever. There are plenty of places that'll provide you that kind of stuff. The death and resurrection of the widow's son is the next situation that they faces. And this is from verses 17 down through 24. The introduction here. When we've seen Elijah tested by God in the palace, by the brook, and now Zarephath, out of the land of Israel, in the midst of concentrated Baal worship, Elijah was sent to minister to a poor widow and her son outside of the land of Israel. This woman was a widow, not just poor, but destitute, and probably without any real knowledge of the Lord, the way it appears at this point. But we noted when we got to verse 24, that had changed. She was at the time that Elijah arrived on the scene, ready to eat her last meal with her son and then die of starvation. Instead, into this woman's life comes the prophet Elijah. And her life takes on a sudden and dramatic change. Dramatic change. Instead of physical starvation and death, there is now food and life provided daily by a miracle of God. Definitely wasn't done by Elijah, wasn't done by her or the boy, was done by God. How exciting it must have been to live with such a daily miraculous supply, just as the prophet had promised, until rain once again came, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel. Verse 14 says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Then down in verse 16 it says, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. In place of having no testimony of the living God, there was now in her home a man of God with the knowledge of God, who surely taught her and her son about Yahweh, the God of Israel. Rather than spiritual starvation and death, there was the opportunity to feed on the truth of God. Some see this symbolized in the flour and oil mixed together and baked in an oven, picturing the person and work of Christ and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We can look at that and make an application here. We have the privilege of feeding on the miracle of God's daily provision as we feed on the living Word, Christ, in the written Word that we have before us, the Bible, which is the bread of life. His thinking, his viewpoint, that needs to be our thinking, our viewpoint. With the universal indwelling of the Spirit of God in believers during the church age, our day, we may also experience daily his work and ministry in our lives. Furthermore, we can also experience God's daily supply of our physical needs. just as Elijah promised the bowl of flour would not be exhausted, so we have the promise, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Your needs. So you can pursue the Word of God so that you have the assets needed to live, to get the Bible study, to do the things you need, you know, life, support your family and this kind of thing. And the question, how well are we handling God's daily supply? Are we presuming on the Lord or taking Him for granted? Are we growing in our walk with Him? Is He our source of trust and joy? Or is our focus in the supply and what we get from Him? I don't mean just in the food on the table, but even in our spiritual experiences with God. It seems some people must have incredible experiences, almost daily miracles for God to be real to them, or for them to see God working in their lives. You see that whole genre of the charismaniacs. I didn't misspoke, it's charismaniacs. That's not spiritually healthy. Let's look at what happens next to see what we can learn. He dies, the Son dies, a removal of life from the Son. Verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. Notice it says, now it came about. Some interesting comments in some other passages there, but amplifying on that. Now it came about time frame wise. First, with these words, the text introduces us to a tragic turn of events in the life of the widow, the very one to whom Elijah was sent to minister. A bump in the road here. It's an event that affected both the widow and the prophet. That's the way life is. Suffering affects all of us, or should. Your suffering may not be directly mine, but God has called us to be ready to minister and be there for one another in that time of trouble, testing. Paul in the first and second chapters of 2 Corinthians amplifies some thoughts on that aspect of being ready to do that, just that, to provide what's needed in time of testing. And especially those that have already been through some kind of the same kind of thing are prepared then to help others. Second, this sudden turn of events, the death of the son, was not by accident. Well, we have accidents. We stumble. We fall. We can drive out in front of an oncoming automobile because we are preoccupied. Or is that goofball running that train the other day? He's up there text messaging, you know, playing. And 25 people died, including himself. Text message right through the stop sign. Or so they say. It should be easy to check when they go through the phone records. But anyway. From God's perspective, though, there are no accidents in the life of a believer, or with anyone for that matter. Tests, pressures, things to challenge you. What's the basis of your thinking? How are you going to deal with this issue? As we saw from James and 1 Peter. It should be very comforting for us to know that with God, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, infinite, and faithful, and truthful, there are no surprises. None. God knows all the situations and trials of life and has from all eternity, and through the Word has made the provision for whatever we might face in life. How then should this knowledge affect us or impact us? Well, that's precisely the point of not only this passage, but let's look at Psalm 138. Verse 8, last verse, if I remember right. Mm-hmm. same chapter that earlier he made the statement that he has magnified his word above even his name, his reputation. That's in verse 2, the last phrase. But anyway, verse 8 says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, your loyal love, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. And then he goes on in chapter 139. Some interesting things in those first 12 verses. You see the omniscience of God in the first few verses, then the omnipresence of God in the other next six verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down, when I rise up. In other words, he knows all the facets of my life. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down. Thou art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Oh boy. That's convicting right there. Before you even say it, he knows it. Remember what we saw Sunday. Accountable for your words. Careless words. Verse 5. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before. In other words, there's no escape. And laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. And then in verse 7, he shifts gears to another characteristic, omnipresence. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I go? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. He knows what's important in your life, what you need. Psalm 138 concerns God's purpose for one's life. Our translation had it, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The NIV translates it, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And both thoughts are faithful to the original. What a wonderful truth to undergird our hearts and strengthen our faith as we go through the ups and downs of life. And there are going to be ups and downs, no question. Now it came about after these things. After what things? Well, we shouldn't miss this. The death of the widow's son occurred after the blessings and the miraculous daily provisions mentioned in the above verses that we saw earlier. His death occurred after the appearance of the prophet to help the widow. After the positive response of the woman noted in verse 15. And after the continuous miraculous supply of the flour and the oil by which they were all sustained and which were symbolic of God's spiritual provision. In other words, after everything seemed to be honky-donky, okay, God placed a bend or sharp turn in the road. Now, how was the woman to deal with this? Indeed, how would we deal with this? Here God had the miraculous supply, supplied her needs, and kept both her and her son alive. Now suddenly her son dies. Can you imagine what her thoughts at this point were? Possibly something like, I don't understand this, God. You provided all these blessings, and now you take away my son? In itself, this doesn't seem to make sense. It just doesn't seem fair. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like that? Of course, and you'll feel like this again at some point. Oops. By golly. Hey. I ran out. Thought it was going to take a lot longer than that. Oh well. Give you a break tonight. Yeah, we'll see more about his such circumstances here at his death next week. Of course, we know he's going to be resurrected. But what's involved there? What's going to happen? What's he teaching us with that? Well, we'll see that next week. Hopefully, as we get through Jude, which will not be too long, I think in that hour we'll be doing that study on the will of God aspect for a few lessons, just to remind us of what's involved in that, the things that we should already know, I think, but maybe not. I can't make those assumptions, but and then we'll, at some point, if I can get far enough going here, get this cranked up for Genesis. But it's going to be a bear. We want to do the first 11 chapters. The beginnings aspects. The book of beginnings, Bereshit. The Genesis doesn't even come from out of the Hebrew, out of the text at all. It comes out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation. But anyway. Okay. Father, we're grateful for your faithful provision. You've made everything available to us here in this local assembly that we need to be able to pursue your word, your truth, on a regular basis. We just pray that you continue to meet our needs so that we can do that, continue to do that. And we just are so grateful for the total package that you have provided for us here. Tremendous place to meet. It's met our needs for a long time now, and we just hope it hangs in there for a while longer, but we just don't know. And we just thank you for it, and we just pray that we will continue to look to you for what's needed here for each of us, not only as a church, as a congregation, but also individually as we look to you for the strength and encouragement that we need each day. May we take these lessons from Elijah and be challenged by them in many ways. We thank you also for the faithful provision of the opportunity to bring our petitions before you. One of the aspects of our priesthood that we should carry out, bringing our petitions before you. And we just thank you for that. We just pray that you continue to provide in a very real way for Caleb and his situation and circumstances. And we just pray that he would look to you for what he needs every day. We'd also thank you for what you have done and provided for Jackie. And we just pray that you continue to do so. It's a tough test she faces every day. We just pray that you provide the strength that she needs. We'd also remember Trina, Mary Bowers, and others that have some real health issues that we just pray that you'd provide for them, meet their needs. We'd remember Les and his health issues that he's dealing with. We just pray that you'd provide for him too. And we just thank you also for those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching the Word, doing a study that's so important, that's so foundational, so that they can actually teach their congregations, not give them some pabulum that they've conjured up in the Sunday morning before they got to church, which so many do. or Saturday night, whatever it is. We just thank you that there are those out there that are teaching. We just pray that you motivate them as they get into the Word. May the Word motivate them, really. And we just pray that you provide for their needs as they seek to minister the truth to their congregations. We'd also remember Jean-Francois over there as he's facing his health is coming back, but he's got some tough issues to deal with. We just pray that you'd provide for him. And also, we cannot forget those guys that are serving in the military, that are providing us the very basis of the freedom that we have and enjoy here tonight, to be able to come together. So many places around the world don't have that freedom. And we just... We take it for granted here, very much so. And we just thank you for it. We just pray that you provide what's needed for these guys. There's many more fixing to go over. So we just we lift them up before you too, and that they'll, those that are believers, would look to you for the strength and what they need as they go into in country as support troops. Primarily, but still, it's in a hot country where a lot of them don't respect life at all, and which is true throughout the Muslim world. But anyway, we just thank you for them. Now, Father, we just thank you for what we have here, and may we truly appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us.